If you would turn over with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I want to read to you verse 14. We're still studying the glory of God, various aspects of the glory of God, trying to incite your hearts to a greater desire to behold the glory of God. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." There's a point that I want to make to you here this morning to begin our time, and that is this, that God's glory is seen in its greatest display in the person of the God-man, Jesus Christ. But His glory is only beheld with eyes of faith, and that by those God calls to be His saints. That is truly incredible, isn't it? How we can sometimes be so dull and lifeless spiritually in our interest in spiritual things. Why isn't our heart more engaged in fellowship with God and our walk with Christ? Well, I believe that one reason that this may take place is because you may not be taking time to think about the glory of Christ in your heart in a way that you could if you would meditate on what He is like. Are you beholding by faith the glory of Christ? And then from the opposite vantage point, we can also speak and ask this question: have you ever marveled about how great an amount of knowledge that God has given you as a Christian concerning Himself? And that since this is the case, that by His faithfulness, that you will continue to grow in your understanding in relation to what you know. I think sometimes we fail to see that even though we may grow very slowly in our knowledge of Christ and His glory, that nevertheless, because of the faithfulness of God, that we will grow if we are a true Christian in relation to that knowledge. And here in this verse that I've just shared with you, we find it said that the Word became flesh and dwelt, or tabernacled, it could be translated, among us. He set up His tent among us. And we beheld His glory, John says, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Who is the Word? The Word is Jesus Christ in His pre-incarnate form, the living, essential Word of God. He became flesh, which means what? What does that mean, that He became flesh? Yeah, that's right. He became a man, took upon Himself a true human nature. What a glorious thing the incarnation was, and the effects of which still are even to this day. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John says, and that's how they perceived Him. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, when we think about this glory that they beheld, what were they seeing? What were they seeing? I think sometimes we hear it said, that when Christ became a man, he laid aside his glory. What can we say about that? If it says that we beheld his glory, how did John and the other apostles behold his glory? Lyle, did you want to try to answer that? Yes, he was there at the Transfiguration.
That's what he was writing about.
Ah.
The song, veiled in flesh, God had seen.
Mm-hmm, very good.
So his glory is veiled in flesh, but he revealed it to those in his Transfiguration.
Mm-hmm. That's certainly true, and I'm glad that you brought that up. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Yeah, Brian.
Wondering what the term behold or beheld means, actually, because we have perception through our eyes, but we have other ways of perceiving things. And they saw his miracles, and they saw what he said and what he did, and how he acted, and all those kind of things together, I think, is what they beheld.
Yeah, that's a good point. I think that although we can say that, as Lyle said, that his true glory was certainly seen in the Transfiguration in its fullness, nevertheless, it was veiled, as you were saying, Lyle, but then also, as Brian is saying, that they beheld his glory and his miracles that he did and the way that he lived and walked among them, his holiness of being and character, the good works that he did.
Saw his resurrected body.
And then later they saw his resurrected body too. So really this statement, I think, is meant to encompass those things, not just simply to think about it in one sense, but in many senses, because there's many aspects to Christ's glory. Yes, Maria Elena.
Well, something to add to what Brian said, that the Bible says many times the disciples and other people also, they marvel at what he was doing. So they saw the power and the majesty, and that's how they
They beheld it, yeah. They saw his power and majesty in him. That's a very good point. All believers in Christ are capable of beholding the glory of Christ, his excellency, his desirability, his wisdom, his strength, his power to save and keep, and his ability to show us what the Father is really like. And yet sometimes the truths that we hear about Christ are not making their due impression upon our souls. And so I want to ask another question here, and that is this. Do you see your need of beholding Christ's glory every day? Every day. Yes, Lyle. Amen.
And Moses represents the law.
Mm-hmm.
Elijah represents the prophets. And that, today, is how we behold the glory of God, is through Moses and the prophets and holding their hand.
Yes, that's true. That is true. But we also have the Spirit in our heart in relation to that good word. And we need both. We can't just have the one without the other. We need both. The Spirit, that's right. The Spirit will reveal to us. That's right. The glory of God and the Word of God as we read it and behold. That's really how we behold it, isn't it? It's how we behold it in our heart. We hold that truth there in our heart, but what I'm trying to get at, what Lyle's trying to get at, is that really there has to be an interaction there in your heart between that truth and between the Lord himself and you and that truth, so that you can really behold this glory. I want you to turn with me over to John 14 and verses 6 to 10. Who would like to read that for me? John 14 and verses 6 to 10. Who's got it? Matt, you want to read that for us?
Sure. Jesus says to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also."
Mm-hmm.
"From now on you know him and have seen him." Philip says to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works."
All right. Thanks for that, Matt. Now this shows us something about these dear men who were watching their Lord on the very verge of his going to the cross. And notice how Jesus says here, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And watch this now. He says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." That is a very interesting statement, is it not? He is saying, "If you had known me." Well, didn't they know him? Didn't they understand that he was the Son of God? Well, certainly they did, didn't they? But what was Jesus trying to say to them? "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, but from now on you know him and have seen him." He's trying to say something to them about his glory, isn't he? And his relationship with his Father. Can you tell me what it is? In what sense didn't they know him? Well, they didn't know him as well as they should have, evidently, at that point, in terms of his deity. They had seen him as a man. They had walked with him for 3.5 years. But now he was going to go to the cross, and this extraordinary event was going to take place, which they didn't understand. And he says, "If you had known me," and notice how Philip says to him, he says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip?" He says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So what he's trying to get at here, I believe, and what we need to take notice of, is the fact that we can know certain things, and yet we don't really meditate on them enough to grow by them. Do you see what I'm trying to drive at? Because they had been with him for 3.5 years, and yet he said, "If you had known me..." Well, they did know him, but not in the way that Jesus evidently thought that they could have if they would have either asked him more questions or meditated upon it more carefully. And so I think that that's what I'm trying to drive at here this morning in this study with the glory of God. We need to see that Jesus Christ's glory is so very great that there's much more for us to learn, even with what we know. And that's meant to be an excitement to us in the Father's mind and the Son's mind. In other words, that's supposed to create within us a real drive and a real interest in studying the Word of God, and also, meditating upon it so that we can draw from it and be taught by it from God himself, as well as from our pastor and other people who might teach us. When he says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father," and he goes on to explain that. He says, "So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" See, I think that what he was trying to say is that Philip should have understood that by that point in time in his ministry. But he needed to have it spelled out to him more clearly, as he needed a lot of things to be spelled out more clearly. And so did all the apostles and disciples, didn't they? And I'm only saying these things not to make us all out to be dull and lifeless, but I'm saying them so that we might more carefully attend to the things that have been given to us and spoken to us, so that when we read words like this, we would say, "Well, Lord, I want to know you better. I know you, but I want to know you better." Yeah, Dave.
As you're talking, it's reminding me of things I learned a while back. There's a difference between hearing and listening. You can hear blah, 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 but if you listen, you actually hear the words. And then on top of that, we're talking about meditating and searching out. So there's it's a progression.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's it.
What's going on, whatever.
Yeah, that's good.
That's a very important point here. There's a difference between hearing and listening and meditating, and basically chewing on it.
And then, yeah, exactly. And then praying as well in relation to that, so that if there is something that I need to see and understand, that I might see it. If that's what God would have me to see. Now, we've talked about it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. But it is amazing. It's truly extraordinary, and I think we'll see an example of it this morning in the morning message, how the way that God leads us into truth. And we see, again, his glory in this, in the way that he leads us into truth, so that we can have hearing and listening, or we could even say, building on what you're saying, we could have hearing and hearing. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So you can hear and not listen, or hear and not attend, and you know, you can hear and then truly attend and benefit by it. You may hear and then be perplexed. You may not really understand what's going on. Listen to what Matthew Henry says on these verses that Matt just read to us. He speaks of his Father as the end. John 14:7. "If you had known me aright, you would have known my Father also. And henceforth, by the glory you have seen in me and the doctrine you have heard from me, you know him and have seen him." Henry says, here is a tacit rebuke to them for their dullness and carelessness in not acquainting themselves with Jesus Christ, though they had been his constant followers and associates. "If you had known me," they knew him, and yet they did not know him so well as they might and should have known him. They knew him to be the Christ, but did not follow on to know God in him. I thought that was very interesting. He goes on to say, Christ had said to the Jews, John 8:19, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." And here the same to his disciples. "For it's hard to say," he says, "which is more strange, the willful ignorance of those who are enemies to the light, or the defects and mistakes of the children of light that have had such opportunities of knowledge. If they had known Christ aright, they would have known that his kingdom is spiritual and not of this world, and that he came down from heaven and therefore must return to heaven. And then they would have known his Father also." and would have known whither he designed to go when he said, I go to the Father to a glory in the other world, not in this. If we knew Christianity better, he says, we should better know natural religion. That is, they would have known more about heaven itself, that it really is a place which Christ was going to. And second, he says, a favorable intimation that he was well satisfied concerning their sincerity, notwithstanding the weakness of their understanding. And henceforth, from my giving you this hint, which will serve as a key to all the instructions I have given to you hitherto, let me tell you, you know him and have seen him, inasmuch as you know me and have seen me. Listen to this. For in the face of Christ we see the glory of God, as we see a Father in his Son that resembles him. Christ tells his disciples that they were not so ignorant as they seemed to be, for though little children, yet they had known the Father. He says, note, many of the disciples of Christ have more knowledge and more grace than they think that they have. And Christ takes notice of and is well pleased with that good in them which they themselves are not aware of. For those that know God do not know all at once know that they know him. Isn't that good? I thought that was really precious. And then turn with me over to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, we want to look at verses 14 to 17. Who would like to read Psalm 90 and verses 14 to 17 for me? All right, David, or Marilena, whichever.
Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen thee. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us, and establish the work of our hands.
All right, thanks for reading that, Marilena. In verse 13, it says, return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. It was Moses who wrote this psalm, and in it he's still sensing the wrath and anger of the Lord against the people of Israel. You can see that in the first section of the psalm, which we did not read. So it's his earnest prayer that God would teach them, as it says in verse 12, to number their days, that they might present to him, or that they might gain a heart of wisdom. And then he says, return, O Lord, how long? In other words, it was that sense of his presence and blessing that they were missing. Do you see that? And he goes on to pray and say, oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Beautiful, beautiful words. And then he prays that the Lord would make them glad according to the days in which they had been afflicted, in which God had afflicted them, and the years in which they had seen evil. And then this amazing last two verses where he talks about the work of the Lord, the work of that they would do for the Lord, may it appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And that's what our brother was praying for us all, Michael, in the prayer meeting this morning. And others we're thinking, if not praying, that same thing. That our children might know the Lord. That they might behold his glory, as it says here. Your glory to their children. Let your work appear to us, your servants, and your glory to their children. And watch this, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. When he says, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, what's he saying there? What does he mean by that? Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Wonderful words, aren't they? Well, there could be a number of things, actually, but that we could say about it. But go ahead, Lyle. Ah, okay. Yes, and that's good. That's all right. Because it says his favor, his grace. I was going to mention that, his grace. Let the beauty of his grace be upon us. We've talked about this, the glory of his grace. In the book of Ephesians, it's called. But it is a beauty. His favor is something that we are clothed with. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. It is a beauty and a glory, a loveliness that he gives us, imparted grace as well in our hearts, so that we behold, as we've been talking about here, the glory of Christ and his grace at work in our hearts, transforming us from one degree of glory to another, as by the Spirit. Yes, Dave? Ah, well, that's good. The delightfulness, the beauty of the Lord. And see, that's what it ought to lead to, shouldn't it? I appreciate your saying that, Dave, because it's really what it ought to lead to. Beholding the glory of the Lord ought to lead us to delight ourselves in the Lord, like it says in the Psalm, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Wow. That's good, isn't it? That's so very good when we stop to think about it. So the prayer of Moses, the man of God, was that they would be satisfied early with God's mercy to them, that they might rejoice and be glad all their days. And they prayed that he would make them glad according to the days in which he had afflicted them and the years in which they'd seen evil. And it's evident that the beauty of the Lord that they prayed would be upon them was that they would behold the glory of the Lord and be clothed with his righteousness and power to live to him. Now that's very significant. And the reason that that's significant is because that is the life of your soul, dear Christian. That his grace would be working in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that you would be strengthened in the work that God has called you to do. Now, these people in the land of Canaan, they were called to conquer, weren't they? Their enemies. And to dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness and to delight themselves in the Lord. And thus they would glorify God during their remaining time of their lives. But you see, you and I are called to the same thing, to pray that our work would appear to us and that the glory of the Lord would be seen by our children and that we would delight ourselves in the Lord so that the beauty of the Lord, our God, would be upon us and then that he would establish the work of our hands. Isn't that good to meditate upon here today, the glory that's bestowed, that glory, that beauty of grace that God shows to us and then helps us to understand him better and all that he's called us to. Well, let's pray together. Father, we do give you thanks for this time together around these verses, and we ask that you will help us and impress upon us the greatness of the glory of Christ. To behold that glory in the sanctuary here today is our prayer. So that our hearts might be warmed and filled and moved and touched. That is, that we might be more attentive to you and to all that you have called us to in a delightful sense. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.